Lord our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You have made them rulers over the works of your hands, and you have put everything under their feet. All flocks and herds and animals of the wild, the birds of the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim past in the paths of the sea. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Psalm 8 holds some beautiful poetry proclaiming who God is. Hey, Levi, can I get you to come up here for just a minute? No. Can you take this and go stand over there? When I began constructing this series, I thought that the last couple messages would be the easiest. Every sermon is about God. Every sermon talks about who He is, what He's done for us. The praises that we sing are directed towards Him. The services we conduct are to glorify Him. The lessons that we teach are to know more about Him. But the more that I looked at this sermon, One God, the more I began to consider how big God is. Levi, on your thumb there, how much does it cover? About half an inch. That's about what you can expect from this sermon. There's still 5 more feet wound in here. And we might cover half an inch. Thanks, Levi. So often we occupy our minds during these services on what God has done for us. On what we need to do for God. How many times during these services, during the week, do we think about more than what God does for us or what the Lord requires of us? How much do we focus with awe and amazement on who God truly is? The more that I read, the more that I study, the more that I experience who God is, the more that I learn, the little I know about our Creator and our God. The more that I learn, the more that I ask, the more that I join with the psalmist saying, what is mankind that you're mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. We see a God that placed the stars in the sky. We have a God who crafted the mountains, a God that churns the waters of the ocean, a God who made every creature that has ever walked on this earth, a God who gave light to the sun, a God who grew trees as tall as buildings, a God who formed each planet, a God whose name, if we are silent, even the rocks will cry out His praises, a God who gives chaos order, a God whose breath is mightier than a hurricane, and a God whose whisper is gentler than a summer breeze, a God with the jealousy to fight for us, a God whose love surpasses all peace to end all wars, a God who is whose justice is infallible, a God whose care is unmatchable, a God who sees our betrayal and our sin and is still there to give Himself for us, and a God who created it all and still sees fit to create you and I. What is mankind that you are mindful of? Human beings that you care for them. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Matthew chapter 18, verses 2 through 5. He called a little child to him, placed the child among them, and Jesus said, "Very truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of God. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me." How appropriate is it that Jesus points to a childlike faith as an essential to enter the kingdom of heaven? While on the second verse of Psalm chapter 8, we see that through the praises of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. Through the praise of the lowly, through the praise of the meek, through the praise of the one who fully doesn't understand, you have established a stronghold against your enemies. I think it takes faith like a child to enter the kingdom of heaven, because the kingdom of heaven is an everlasting relationship and closeness to God. How many of you still remember bits and pieces of your childhood? How many recall something that you believed in, believed on, stood so heartedly for, that looking back now, you never truly understood? You would have had no luck as a child of figuring it out. When I was a child, I didn't care that I didn't understand the aerodynamics of a plane. I was amazed that it flew. I didn't question the guy outside doing checks on the wings. I just got on and was amazed at the fact that we would soon be in the air. If you're a child and you know nothing about airplanes, you're fine. You get on and you enjoy the experience, but if you're a child and you know that there's nothing holding you up in the air, and those thousands of feet that you look down, you could fall in an instant. Airplanes start to get a little bit scarier. We don't know all there is to know about God. We'll never know all there is to know about God. And there are days when we realize that He is the only thing holding us up from falling to our death. Those moments can be both terrifying and full of immense comfort. Because that moment that we know that we have nothing else to rely on to get us where we want to go, but at the same time, we realize that we need no one other than God to get us there. We'll not understand everything there is to know about God, and that's okay. God is far beyond what man's mind can ever conceive, and that's part of what makes Him so amazing. One amazing part of that is that we serve an all-powerful God, a God that is transcendent, which means that you can never place God in one certain location. We can't capture God. We can't put God in a box. We can't find Him on Google Maps. But we also serve a God who is immanent, meaning that no matter where we go, God is always there. He is everywhere. No matter where you go, no matter what your circumstance, God can reach you. He met Moses on a mountain speaking through a burning bush. He met Jonah inside the belly of a whale. He can meet you where you are today. Millard Erickson puts it that God is never fully within our grasp, since he goes far beyond our ideas and our forms, yet he is always available to us when we turn to him. God is here for you. God is there for you, wherever there may be. He has given us an opportunity to know him as much as our minds can comprehend. God has given us his word. He has shown us through history what he has done. We read about his ways, the ways that God revealed himself to people through his actions and the ways that he interacted with those that he blessed, with those that he brought through, with those that he provided for. We read about it through the pages of our Bibles. We read about his ways, all the ways down to God revealed in his Son. God became flesh as Jesus walked the roads of this earth. We see how others experienced him through the praises of Psalms, through the comfort amongst the sorrows of Lamentations, through the wisdom of Proverbs. And yet what Scripture is, it's God minimized so that we can grasp the shadow of his garment. We read in Scripture the awesomeness and the amazement of God, and we're just blown away by how big he is, by how powerful he is, by how he is able to do so much more than we could ever imagine. In the stories that we read, in the ways that he brings his people out of unmatched circumstances, in the ways that he calms the waters, in the ways that he feeds his people, in the ways that he brings the dead back to life, that he opens the eyes of the blind, that he makes the mute speak. He's able to do all of these things, and we look at these and we measure these things and we see how big he is. But yet even that is just a shadow of who God truly is. It's centimeters, it's inches on a measuring tape. We can never fully comprehend who God is. But we look and we see the amazing power that he holds. We see the richness of his character, the righteousness that he gives, the holiness that he personifies. We grasp at the shadow of his garment that he has given us because he loves us. Because with no matter how powerful he is, no matter the ability that he has, he wants a relationship with you and I. He cares for us. He loves us. He puts who he is into human words that could never do the reality of God justice. And every time we meet God in his word, we're left with the writers in awe of who God really is, in His might and in His power and in His holiness. We are left to ask, what is mankind that you are mindful of? Human beings that you care for them. Lord, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. In Exodus chapter 20, God gives what we know as the Ten Commandments. He gives instruction to his people on how they are to conduct themselves in light of who he is. And in his introduction to the people, God says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He goes on to give them his commandments, directing his people in the appropriate response to following him. And sometimes we can look into this and we can say, since God did blank, since God got me the job, I should follow him. Since God took care of me in my moment of need, I can follow him. Since God provided financial peace, I should follow him. Since God cured my illness, I should follow him. Since God blank, I should follow him. But that's not how God's addressing his people here. When God introduces himself in Scripture, he gives an account of his actions, not so that people will follow him out of obligation. He's showing his people that they need him because he is their only source of perfection and provision. You see, we do not worship God for what he has done. We worship God because of who he is. Who he is made evident by what he's done. God gives them this small picture of himself, saying, this is who I am, this is what I can do, this is what I want to give you. Not a list of rules to follow, not obligations to fulfill. God's saying, follow me because who I am is more than you can imagine, but I want to reach down to you. I want to bring you along. I want to have a relationship with you. Goes back to our focus. When we take time out of our week, when we take time out of our day, what do you focus on with God? Are you focused on the do's and the don'ts? Are you focused on what you can get out of being on his side? Are you focused on who he is and how he is worthy of all of our praise? The same God that crafted Adam and Eve, the same God that called Abraham, the same God who led Moses, the same God that caused David to sing his praise is the same God that we serve today. We serve one God. Hear, O Israel. Hear, God's people. The Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. We may not ever fully understand our God, We may not fully comprehend his goodness or his majesty. But one thing that we do know is that he is worthy of every praise. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He formed you and I to be his masterpiece. He gave his son so that we could have life. He is our only protection, our only perfection, our only provision. When all else fails, he remains the same. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He loves you so much, and he calls you to be his. He is our one God. If you want to make the decision today to allow the one God of the universe to be the God of your heart, would you please come forward this morning? Let's talk about what that means. Lord, oh Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Will you please stand with me? Let's pray as we get ready to sing.